All right, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this evening. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. And you remember that we are looking at some of these basic gospel truths that we're trying to memorize in our Sunday school hour. And we have come to this one here. We've done Revelation 4:11, Romans 3:23. 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And now we're coming to Romans 5:1 and 2. And if you remember, the theme of the book of Romans, which is justification by faith, that God will declare sinners to be righteous before Him. And that's what Romans, the book of Romans, is all about. Cornerstone book of the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. And you remember in the first three chapters, God tells us why people need that justification. All men are sinners. Gentiles, Jews, everybody is a sinner before God, facing God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is angry with sinners. And then we come to the end of chapter 3, and God describes this method of justification that has everything to do with Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Turning from sin, God will declare people righteous. And then in chapter 4, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us an illustration of that with how he dealt with Abraham. Remember in chapter 4, it describes what happened with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He imputed it to his account. And Abraham is righteous. And that's that's what Paul is trying to explain to us. And then we come to chapter 5. And there's a definite transition here at the beginning of chapter 5, which is what we are looking at. So look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here in these two verses, and throughout much of chapter 5, we have some blessings of justification. It's not just that God declares sinners to be righteous, and then that's it. There's much more than that. There are blessings that go along with that. I was thinking of the parallel between citizenship in the United States of America this week and justification. You know, if you're reading the news lately, you know about this crisis that is going on at the border where we have all of these people that are trying to come into the U.S. And why do they want to come here? They know that there are some blessings to just being here, for one thing. But even more than that, there are blessings to being a citizen of the United States of America, to be declared a citizen. There are blessings. There's opportunity. There's freedom. There are rights that are enjoyed here. And in the same way, with justification, that being declared righteous, there are blessings. And we see clearly here in verse 1 that these blessings are the definite result of justification. Notice the connecting word there in the beginning of chapter 1. Therefore, showing the transition there, something follows as a result of what Paul has just explained. Therefore, being justified. So the reminder of that being declared righteous. And then we're reminded of the means of obtaining that by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have these blessings. So tonight, I'd like us to consider these three blessings that are listed for us in these first two verses. These are not all of the blessings, but I think we can see three in these two verses. The first one is given to us there in verse 1. Notice again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the first blessing. Peace with God. Peace with God. And that peace with God helps us in our perspective in a particular direction. All of these blessings help us with our perspective. And in peace with God, that's something we currently enjoy, but that's something that looks back to our former state before God. Our former state before having been justified by faith is not peace with God. It's the opposite of peace. It's conflict. It's hostility. It's war. And we see that in the book of Romans. We could go back to chapter 1 and verse 18 and be reminded about God's wrath that is revealed upon sinners. And it's not just God's side, it's our side too. And here in chapter 5, Paul reminds us of that with these terms, like in verse 10. He reminds us of the fact that we were enemies when we were enemies. So there's conflict and hostility on both our side and God's side. But after justification, after being declared righteous, we have peace. The opposite of that. Peace is a relationship that's restored here. It's peace with God. That relationship is made clear here in verse 1 when it says, with God. It's not just talking about a general sensation of peace that we might have. This is talking about a relationship, peace with God. Between us and God, we have peace. Peace with God. That's the character of a justified sinner's relationship. It's peace with God. That's something that people don't have, peace with God. People who are not justified by faith. I was reading this week about a Japanese soldier who was stationed in World War II on an island in the Philippines. And he was told to carry out his mission there, and he did that. And during the course of that time that he was stationed on this island, the war ended. And they dropped leaflets over this particular island. It was Lubang Island in the Philippines. And he and a couple other soldiers saw these leaflets. They picked him up and said, the war is over. Surrender, from the Japanese general. And they examined those, and they determined that someone was trying to trick them. And so they ignored them. And so this particular man named Hiro Onoda, remained on this island in the Philippines for 30 years. 30 years. And on February 20th, 1974, the Japanese soldier met a man who had been searching for him. And through that meeting, this other man secured orders from his general, who was still living, that he could now surrender. And the war was over. But 30 years, he remained on that island. Just as that soldier continued fighting, even though the war was over and his country was at peace with the enemies, people today continue in hostility with God, even though the possibility of peace is available to them. We can have peace with God, and yet people continue in hostility with Him. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. So peace is a relationship that's restored. And we see also in this text that peace is a statement of reality. It says in verse 1, we have peace with God. We have as our present possession right now peace with God. It's a statement about what is true for the person who has been justified by faith. It's a present possession. It's an objective fact. It's something that we have. And Pastor has reminded us about the different kinds of peace recently in his message. And this particular kind of peace is an objective fact. It's something that for the justified sinner remains intact. That relationship with God is characterized by peace. And that continues in spite of our feeling for the person who is truly justified by faith. It's an objective fact, not just a subjective feeling here, although there is such a thing as the peace that we enjoy. But this peace is an objective fact, and that has to be the first peace that people enjoy if we're going to have the subjective kind of peace. We've got to have the objective peace between us and God. Then we see that peace is secured by a person here in this text. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is secured by Jesus Christ. He is the agent of peace. He's the one who secures that for us. Your relationship with God is not in question if you are truly justified by faith. Your feelings don't affect that relationship. But we have to be sure that we are justified by faith to enjoy that objective peace with God. There's many other ways that people try to have that peace with God. There are people that think they can have peace with God by doing what the church wants them to do, by going to the Mass and taking the sacrament. And people think that that's how they enjoy peace with God. But that's not true. Trying to have a relationship with God, to restore that relationship with God by any other means other than justification by faith through the person of Jesus Christ will not produce peace with God. Any other means will not do it. When we observe the Lord's table tonight, that itself is not the means that we have peace with God. The means is God declaring us to be righteous through Jesus Christ, and we receive that by faith. And the Lord's table looks back to that event when Christ secured that for us. But that peace is secured by justification. No peace is possible without justification by faith. I came across a hymn written by the Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar, ministered in Scotland in the 1800s, and I thought the text of the hymn really captures the text of this passage here in Romans chapter 5. He writes, "I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God." And then the later stanzas declare his own feeling. He says, "My joy is oftentimes low. My joy, or my love is oftentimes low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. God's Christ can never die. His love, not mine the resting place. His truth, not mine the tie." So our peace is found through our Lord Jesus Christ because of our justification. And that is a statement of reality here for those who have been justified. So we have the blessing of peace. Let's look at the second blessing we see here in this passage, and that is in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 again. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." So the second blessing is access. We saw the first blessing was peace. The second blessing is access. Access. Access is something that gives us a way in. Gives us a way in. It is, as one person has described it in a dictionary, this word, access, a means of admission into the presence of a person in a high position. Privilege of entrance. Somebody else describes it with the idea of introduction into the presence chamber of a monarch. Access gives us a way in. All right. I have a question for the kids, okay? So kids, it's time for you to listen. All right. I want to ask you a question, and you can answer this question. This is a question about the Bible, all right? And this is a person in the Old Testament who was a beautiful queen. And she was chosen to be a queen by a man named Ahasuerus. I think that was his name. Okay, anybody, any of the kids know who was, what's the name of that lady, okay? The queen, the beautiful queen. Lillian. Okay, how about Clara, do you know? You never heard? Oh. Okay. Let's see here. She had an uncle named Mordecai.
Esther.
Esther. All right. Good job. Esther. Let's think about Esther. Remember, Esther saved her people, the Jews? And remember how she did that. Of course, she was chosen to be the queen. She was beautiful. And it was kind of an uncommon relationship that she had with her husband. We read in that story that she found out about a plot to kill her people, the Jews. And Mordecai encourages her to do something about it. But she's not sure that she can do something about it. Because Esther, the book of Esther tells us that she hadn't seen the king, her husband, for 30 days. And there was a policy that you couldn't just go into the inner chamber of the king without being called. And if you did, what would happen to you? You could be killed. And so Esther, in great courage, burdened for the fate of her people, what does she do? She prepares herself to go into that inner chamber, knowing full well what could be the result. And she goes in. You remember what happens. She stands there before the king. And does he chop off her head? No. He raised up his golden scepter. And she had the favor to come and speak with the king. You know, what Queen Esther did not have when entering the chamber of the king was access. She was taking a chance. She was taking a chance that she would have access. And by God's grace and in his providence, she had that. But here in this text, we have a blessing that's called access. And this is the idea, just like Esther got up her courage and came into that presence chamber of the king. That's the idea of access. And even more than that, it is something that we possess, unlike what Esther had in that situation. We have that privilege. We have access into the grace in which we stand here. Access gives us a way in. Notice also that access depends on a person. Access depends on a person, just like our peace is secured by our agent, Jesus Christ. Access also depends on a person. At the beginning of verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access. Who's the whom? Whom is the whom? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us that access. He himself is our access. He himself is the one who introduces us into this grace in which we stand. He is our agent. And then the instrument of our dependence on Jesus, we're reminded again, is our faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And we see that access leads us to grace. This is what we are given access into. Grace. This grace. Grace is, in this context, our constant justified state before God. This grace, that state of favor before God, where we are continually declared righteous. We have access into that grace. And our state in that grace is secure. Notice it says, into this grace, in verse 2, wherein we stand. We stand in that grace. The state of our being in that grace is secure. There's no danger of God saying, all right, that's it, out of the grace. No, no. We stand in that grace. It's secure. Wherein we stand. So we have access. We have peace. And then we see a third blessing here at the end of verse 2. And Paul writes, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The third blessing that we see is hope. Hope. So peace, we might say, looks back to our former relationship with God of hostility. Access looks up to God as the source of continual favor in our state of being declared righteous. And hope gives us the forward perspective. Gives us the forward perspective to God's future glory. That's what hope is. So we see here that hope is the blessing. And we need to remember what hope is in the Bible. Hope is a confident expectation. It's a forward look with confidence of what is guaranteed to happen. And what is that at the end of verse 2? The hope of the glory of God. The full manifestation of the glory of God is the ultimate expectation for the believer. The glory of God, all that God is, His character on display, fully displayed to us, and our partaking in that in the future. The glory of God. That's something that we can look forward to with confidence. Oftentimes, perhaps we don't look forward to that so much with confidence. Our focus is a lot on the here and now, but what we need to do is look forward. And in Romans chapter 8, we have a little reminder of that. In Romans 8, 18, Paul tells us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what we experience in this present life is nothing in comparison to that full manifestation of God's character that we will experience. It's nothing in comparison. And we can look forward to that with confidence. And then notice also that hope is a reason for exaltation. It says at the end of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice. Hope is a reason for exaltation. Rejoicing, the word here for rejoicing, is not just a mild expression of happiness. This is a word that means boast, exalt. In fact, in the next verse, verse 3, the very same word is used and translated glory. Paul says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Another blessing that the believer can experience. It is exulting, rejoicing, boasting in this hope. You know, our rejoicing and our experience of the blessing of the hope of our future glory is not something that we necessarily have to wait to enjoy. We will enjoy it in full in the future, but God tells us that we can exult in that right now. We can boast in that right now, in that future hope. We can get excited about that. We can sing about that, and we do. We can sing about that future hope that we have. Maybe you heard the story about the brother and the sister that were sitting in the living room, and the sister says to her brother, go get me a piece of cake. And brother says, why should I do that? You never do anything for me. And the sister says, okay, on your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. And the brother gets up and he goes in the kitchen. And she said, well, what changed? And he said, well, you know, life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. And that's the idea with hope. Hope is a confident expectation, even more confident than something that's going to happen a long time in the future in your physical life. Hope is a guarantee, a confidence in something that is guaranteed by the character of God. The full manifestation of God's glory to us in the future. That's nothing in comparison with what we experience right now. Nothing in comparison. And when we understand that, it does make life a whole lot easier when we have confidence in the future, when we have that hope, confident expectation of God's future glory. So justification is something that is a wonderful truth of the Scripture. Sinners can be declared righteous before God, but it's even better than that. There are blessings that we enjoy. We can have the assurance of peace with God. That relationship between us is no longer a war. The war is over between us and God for people that are justified by faith. It's over. And we have access into God's favor continually, into that state of justification. And we have hope. We look forward to God's future glory. So we have these blessings, those of us who are truly justified by faith, and we can rejoice in those. And as we learn these passages of Scripture, our goal is to use those. And just as people might want to come into our country because of the blessings that we can enjoy here in the United States of America, do you think that people might want to be justified before God because of the blessings that they can enjoy? And shouldn't we set these blessings before people? Peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Do you sense that your relationship before God is not characterized by hostility and war? You can have that. You can have access into that. You can have a future hope. You can know for sure that you're going to heaven. We should set these things before people and ask the Lord to help them to understand that the way into those blessings is faith in Jesus Christ, turning from sin, and God will declare people to be righteous. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have these blessings. Those of us who are truly justified by faith, we can rejoice in the peace and the access and the hope that you provide us. How we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.